Well, what a day this is, this day of Pentecost that we are celebrating today, and what a day it was when the first Pentecost of the church took place. Outstanding to read the account, and it never ceases to inspire us that the Spirit of God, the life of God himself, came to take up residence in these mortal men and women that day. And we know the story very well in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And really, it begins before that, when the resurrected Christ begins to appear to his disciples. So let's go there, and we'll go to Luke 24, where Christ is speaking with his disciples. But what are the results of the Spirit coming upon them? What can we say? How do we describe it? Outstanding, astounding, what happened that day. Imagine if you were there and you had, believe Bill was mentioning earlier about being an eyewitness to these things. That's what he was talking about, being a witness. Well, Luke is a historian, an historian who puts us into the story. Like we are there as eyewitnesses. That was Luke's method, that he would gather the stories of people who had seen these events, and he wrote them. And he was very good, very accurate, and a lot of detail in his gospel and his account in Acts. It helps us to understand the time and the place of the events and helps us to be in those events. So let's look here in Luke 24 as we open our scriptures for this message today. Verse 44. And so he said to them, as Christ appears to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm concerning me." So all of what was written before that was pointing to me. And so he began this Bible study, opened their minds, opened their understanding. Thank you, Bill. Opened their understanding and had this wonderful Bible study. And if you can imagine being there, you're seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh explaining that he was the one that had been spoken of through all of the scriptures. And he's showing you those things. Now, we don't have the whole record at all by any means of what Christ was speaking about. Well, we have the scriptures. We have the scriptures, and we could find Christ all through the scriptures as he was explaining here. And thus he said, it is written, verse 46, and thus it was needful, that Christ suffer and arise from the dead the third day. It was all in the plan of God, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. So here is the church receiving its commission to go and preach repentance and remission of sins through Christ to the entire world. At that time, they probably understood all nations to be where all the nations where the people of Israel had been scattered. But as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see Christ literally meant all nations. That means all mankind was to receive the message, the gospel. You are my witnesses, he said, of these things. How would they do this? How are they going to accomplish it? Well, we're here today celebrating the coming of the Spirit, the power of God that came upon them to enable that to happen. We have received, brethren, the same Spirit. The same Spirit that was given to them that day. So he says to them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with the power from on high." And then we know what happens after that. He ascended into heaven. So Luke starts to explain that here at the end of his gospel, talking about the ascension of Christ into heaven. And then when we come to the book of Acts, he picks right up where he left off in his gospel. So let's go over now to the book of Acts. The title of this sermon today, brethren, is Led by the Spirit. And this is to show that it is the Spirit that does the work of God. That work of God is done by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, which the disciples received this day, Pentecost, so many years ago. We have received also of that Spirit, and God is continuing a work in us. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 1. Of some of this, of course, has already been mentioned this weekend and earlier today. As he says again here in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the end of the earth. And as they came to find out, that would mean all mankind. And as they stood there, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And Christ left them, but he never left them alone. Never left them alone. That is why he sent his Spirit, to be with them. So he declares his will to his disciples, that you're my witnesses, you're going to go tell the world about me. You're going to preach in my name. And he poured out the Spirit that day of Pentecost to give them the power to fulfill that message. That is the day the church began, and we have that same Spirit. That is the day that the life of God, the very essence of God, came to dwell in human vessels like ourselves. And it moved them to preach. It moved them to begin making disciples of men. And they followed the lead of that Spirit, literally to the ends of the earth, as we almost also must do. Follow the lead of that Spirit. Be led by it. We must put that wonderful gift of that Spirit to work in our lives. It is the will of God that all men should hear the gospel. It is his desire that he dwell with men. You might remember in the dedication of the temple when Solomon was praying before all the assembly of the children of Israel there, or the leaders of all the people. They were there in Jerusalem, and he prayed this prayer. And the power of God descended and came into that temple. But during that prayer, he asked the question, will God dwell with men? He asked that question. It's being answered here. That temple was a physical representation of what was happening here that day when God came to dwell in our temple. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is the will of God that we use his Spirit to become sons like him, being submissive to that Spirit, following its lead, so that we accomplish his will. Christ explained to the woman at the well that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. We understand that now. That life now is in us. That spirit life is in us. The power that we can now follow the lead into eternal life as we submit ourselves to its lead. So the whole book of Acts demonstrates the church following the lead of that Spirit. And we'll go through a little bit of it today, just a few scenes here and there as we go through. And we'll see the church doing that, following the lead of the Spirit, as we also must do in our lives, in our day to day. So the first part of this message is talking about how the Spirit of power is the Spirit of God as preaching the gospel. So this first point is the Spirit is the power of the gospel. And we know, brethren, if we look at the world today and think about our message going out is it having any effect like it did that day? And we know the answer is no. It's mostly falling on deaf ears today. On that day, the ears weren't deaf because something had remarkable had taken place just in the few recent weeks prior. So many people knew who Christ was, knew of his ministry, knew what had happened to them, and now his disciples, totally transformed, were convicting them. Peter, in his wonderful sermon that day. So let's look at the coming of the Holy Spirit that day in the Acts chapter 2, which we all know so well. So we'll go through a few of the verses here. Beginning in verse 1, just a few verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, when they were all with one accord in one place, these witnesses that had seen Christ's ministry, had seen him killed, and seen him resurrected, had been taught by him on several occasions, and had seen him ascend into glory. These 120 or so were all with one accord. It was quite a moment. And I'm absolutely certain they felt that something very big was coming. And it did. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine, again, if you were there when this manifestation took place. You were a witness to this, an eyewitness. And Luke really does a good job here of putting us in the moment. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we know what happened. They began to speak in these tongues so that all the people who were gathered there could hear the message. And there was a miracle both in the speaking as well as in the hearing. They all heard in their own language. God came to dwell with men that day. And they began to be his witnesses, to begin to carry out the will of God, preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God is the power of the gospel. And this is the same Spirit that now works in us as individuals and transforms us into the image of God so that God can dwell with men. That is his desire, to come and take up residence in us, in men. And so the whole storyline of the book of Acts is the story of God's Spirit doing that work. So let's see some examples. We'll go through a couple of them here. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. We see the Spirit moving the church to select deacons who would take care of the physical matters of the congregation. So just stopping for a moment here, where are we now in the timeline of the church? Well, that day of Pentecost had come and gone. 3,000 had been converted and baptized that day. And the church continued to grow. And the disciples had found themselves on several occasions brought before the council. And on one of those occasions in Acts chapter 5, they endured beatings and considered themselves fortunate to have suffered for the gospel. All of this had taken place already, and the church was getting established, still being established, and had grown to, we don't have a number here, but I'm going to guess somewhere definitely north of 3,000, but perhaps twice, three times that much. We don't really have a number, but it had been now some time. And they needed to be more organized. They realized that. So there had to be some selected for that purpose. And that's what led the church to this point here in Acts chapter 6. So let's just read the one verse there in verse 3. Therefore, the apostles said to the brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. that we may appoint over this business. So the criteria here, one of the main criteria was that they be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the men who they would select would be themselves following the lead of that Spirit and using it in their lives, following that lead. And so they selected them. And one of them was Stephen. We know Stephen, who began to preach very powerfully. And Stephen, as it says in verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then he got into trouble. He got noticed. And he comes before the council. And they ask him, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What is your reason for doing this? Those who were arguing with him said, couldn't refute his wisdom, because it was the wisdom of God. Notice verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. And the leaders themselves, when he comes before the council, resisted him. When he preaches to them, really quite a sermon in itself, before the council, they resist him. They are resisting the Holy Spirit. Verse 51 of chapter 7. We're just going to skip through here. I'm just showing, again, how the Spirit is leading the church and working in the lives of these individuals. But it's not always received, as it wasn't here at all. As Stephen comes to the climax of his message, at verse 51 of Acts 7, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, did not want to hear, did not want to submit to the lead of the Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And yesterday, in the message, we heard about the children of Israel who resisted the Spirit of God all through their wilderness wanderings, when we looked at them and the symbolism of water representing the Holy Spirit. Every time they craved water, there was always trouble. There was always complaining. There was always carnality. And that is a lesson for us, that we don't resist, but we submit to the lead of the Spirit in our lives. So they hated him. They hated Stephen for what he was saying. And they, as verse 54 says, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine what that might look like? Just cut to the heart and like that kind of, that's what I picture. Just, you just hate coming out, just pouring out of them. That's what I picture here. Spirit of murder, really. And they did kill him. But he, notice verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then they took him out and stoned him to death. Full of the Holy Spirit, even at his death. What an example for us, showing a man fully converted, following the lead of God's Spirit, even to the most severe of trial, even to his death. Quite an example for us, showing how the church is being led by the Spirit, and the individuals within the church are being led by his Spirit. After his death, Saul, as we know, Saul was a witness to his death, and he was complicit in the stoning of Stephen, Saul, who would become Paul. He was, as it says in verse 3 of next chapter, he was, at that time, making havoc with the church, making havoc of the church, going and taking the brethren out of their homes and just making life very difficult as much as he could to upset the church and oppose it in any way he could. And he was at that time resisting the Holy Spirit. He was at that time. Saul was doing that. But we know, of course, he converted as Christ got his attention. But the church continues to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, even while Saul's doing all this. The church scatters because of this. Verse 4, scatters because of the persecution. Verse 4 of chapter 8, I'm in. And they went everywhere preaching the word, which was following the lead of the Holy Spirit, still doing the work, going where God was leading them to preach the word. They followed on, despite the obstacles. Another one of those deacons that was ordained that day with Stephen was Philip. Philip was another one. And so Acts chapter 8 tells his story, where he went to preach the word. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, as it says in verse 5, being led by the Spirit. And then as we go through the story in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he does. He follows the lead, follows the direction, and he goes down to on the road which is from Jerusalem to Gaza in the desert there. And what happens? The Spirit speaks to him and somehow influences him. Then verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So showing you again that it is the Spirit is doing all of this work and leading the brethren at all times to do this work as Philip is following that lead. And so as we know the story, he gets up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, which we read at the Passover service, talking about the suffering of Christ. Very likely, the eunuch who had been in Jerusalem to worship, having been one of those people we call the God-fearers of that time. Not a Jew, but one who was attracted and extremely interested in the God of the Jews. Wanted to know more about the God of the Jews. Because remember, this was, at that time, a very pagan world. A very pagan world. And he was one of many that God had prepared. As we read through the story of the book of Acts, we see so many people that weren't Jews, but were Gentiles, whom God had already been working with, and who were already attending the synagogues, and were already coming up, as the Ethiopian eunuch had, to worship in Jerusalem. He, no doubt, had heard about Christ and his ministry. And here he was reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip, led by the Spirit, this is a moment that God had prepared. He gets into the chariot and begins to explain what this meant. And it says, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You can remember what Christ told his disciples, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and that repentance should be preached in his name. This is what Philip is beginning to do with the Ethiopian eunuch, telling him why that scripture is there, why it was necessary for Christ to suffer. And it ends as a story, this little piece of the story ends in the eunuch's baptism. He becomes a member of God's church, and he himself receives the Holy Spirit. So again, showing how the Spirit is leading. Let's move on. This is after Saul's conversion. Now he's Paul. I don't actually think his name was called Paul at this point. I think that happened a little later, but he was still Saul at this point in chapter 9. After his conversion, which was dramatically explained in chapter 9, we come to the end of chapter 9, or toward the end, verse 31, after the conversion of Saul. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were being led by that Spirit, and they were multiplied. So then we come to the next part of the story, and we'll go through just a few more here, just showing again and again how it is the work of the Spirit that is the power of the gospel. The Spirit is the power of the gospel. So we come to chapter 10, a very important chapter, showing, explaining the meeting between Peter and Cornelius, where God had sent messengers by vision to both men at the same time. Cornelius was told in a vision to send men down to Joppa, to Peter, to a man named Peter. And Peter at the same time was receiving this vision that was explaining to him, that he didn't understand it then, but it was explaining to him that all men should hear the gospel. This was God's will. So the church was being led by the Spirit through these events, through into the understanding that this is not just for the Jews. It is for all men, all men. And so at verse 19, we read one verse here. While Peter thought about the vision, verse 19 of chapter 10, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." So it was the Spirit of God that brought Peter and Cornelius together to meet one another, because God had prepared Cornelius, another one who had been attracted to the faith of the Jews, or to the God of the Jews, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God, not the false pagan gods that were in the Greek and Roman world of that day. But here he was a man, not a Jew, Gentile, whose heart God had prepared. And this whole episode again shows that it is the will of God that all men hear the gospel. So we go through again further into the book of Acts, the word spreads even further. And a great Gentile church springs up in Antioch. So if you look where Antioch is, this is Antioch of Syria. There are actually two Antiochs in the New Testament. But if you look at the Syrian Antioch, it's north of Jerusalem. If you Google it, it's about 400 miles. It's not close. Last year, my wife and I were blessed to be there in what is now called the city of Antakya. Very similar sounding name, the city of Antakya, which, by the way, was severely damaged in the earthquake earlier this year. In Antakya, in modern-day Antakya, there are many Roman ruins that have been uncovered, including where we were staying at our hotel. Underneath the hotel, they could not build a basement. They could not destroy all these ruins, so they built the hotel over the top of it. And it was fascinating to come out of your hotel room and look down, and there are the Roman roads, the Roman baths, and some of the most beautiful mosaic floors in the world, and some of the largest ones that have been found all through antiquity. There in Antioch, which, you may not know this, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So Antioch was not a small city. But this is where God had prepared people to hear the message. And this is where Barnabas and Paul began their ministry together. And from that city, the two of them went on what's most often known as Paul's first missionary journey into places even farther away. So let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 13, talking about that mission that they went on, beginning in Antioch. Acts chapter 13, and we can start there in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, then it names them Barnabas, Simeon, along with the others there, and Saul. And as, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, so ministering to the Lord, what would that be? They're praying, studying, fellowshipping together. They fasted. They were fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Showing again, it is the work of the Spirit that is leading the church. The church is led by the Spirit, as we also, as members of that body, are led by that Spirit. And so together, these two, Barnabas and Saul, went on this epic missionary journey that's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And that's just inspiring to go through that and see all of the opposition they faced all along the way, where Paul was stoned nearly to death. But they never backed down. They kept going in spite of all the opposition. They kept moving, and the Spirit was leading them all through it. And from that mission comes, I think, I just want to dwell here for a moment on a very inspiring verse to me. It's in Acts chapter 14, so I'll put you in the moment. What had happened here at this time by now, Paul had been stoned. They had fled from Lystra, where the stoning took place, to Derbe. Now, again, mentioning to you that my wife and I were in these places last April, May. Derbe, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia, all those places that are mentioned here. They are all connected, by the way, by a Roman road called the Via Sebaste. Just, that's what God had prepared so that they could do this mission. The Roman roads, and also the synagogue system, which was there, where the hearers were prepared by God. This was not an accident. God had prepared all this ahead of time and then sent his servants to go and fulfill his will, to preach this message. After all of what had happened, they come back after the stoning, they come back to the very same cities and strengthening, verse 22 now, chapter 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Making it clear that is our lot. When we are following the lead of the Spirit, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be many tribulations. And it's very inspiring to understand what had happened to these two men at that point, that they had been through so much and nearly died. Paul nearly died for the gospel. But the Spirit led them on. They kept moving ahead. They faced all of these obstacles, and they themselves became examples for us of what we must do to endure through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Very inspiring. And so we'll continue through the book of Acts, coming to the matter of the circumcision. Now with all these Gentiles now in the church, a decision has to be made, because now we see those who are opposing the entry of the Gentiles into the church, saying they must be circumcised literally in the flesh. It's caused a big problem in the church. And it had to be solved. They had to understand what the will of God was. And so they came together in the Acts 15 council, and they determined what needs to be done. And this is, I'm just going to read one verse here, showing you how they came to this decision, what led them to this decision. Verse 28 of Acts 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And we know, if we are familiar with Acts chapter 15, what those necessary things were. Circumcision was not among them. And so, how do they come to this decision? Through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And today, brethren, the Holy Spirit leads us, and we must follow. As we see all through the book of Acts, the Spirit was leading the church, guiding it to preach the gospel, opening doors for it, and sometimes closing those doors, as we'll see in this next example. This will be the last one I'll refer to in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. This was Paul's second missionary journey. So he's going back to visit some of the places he had already been with Barnabas on the first journey. But he wants to go further. The Spirit is going to lead and show them where to go. Because the Spirit, God's Spirit, knows. God knows where the people are that he has prepared. And so, verse 6 of chapter 16, I kind of understand where this is in Asia Minor. It's kind of north central Asia Minor. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden, verse 6, by the Holy Spirit to preach the word into Asia. They were forbidden to go further north. God wanted them to go to the west, or to the west. And this is what they did. Verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they turned to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And here Paul receives a vision, God appearing to him at night. A man of Macedonia in the vision, verse 9, stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so he did. And so Paul established the churches, began to establish the churches in Thessalonica, Berea, and down into what it was, Greece, into Corinth, and all that direction of his ministry, because the Spirit led them to go that way. That's where God wanted them to go. So they followed the lead of the Spirit, asking God to show them, where are the doors that you've opened for us? And we look at Paul's writings and we see on several occasions he talks about a door. He even asked the brethren to pray for a door to open. I think, brethren, we have to take that and make it a part of our prayers too, that we ask God to open doors for the church today. Open doors for the gospel to be preached. Show us what we need to do. And I can assure you, the people who are responsible for our public proclamation are oftentimes on their knees, even fasting, looking for the lead of the Holy Spirit. And we know also, brethren, that as we do this work, in this world today, there are not very many who are responding. But we know that this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness before the time of the end. A great witness. If we look forward into the book of Revelation, we could see there will be many who are converted. But what do we see right now in our nation? Well, we see the message is falling on mainly deaf ears. What is happening to our nation that we heard in our first message yesterday? What's going on? We sense a kind of a malignancy growing. Now, that's not just me speaking. I know that we all feel that. And it's just not the church feeling that. If you are associated with people in the world in any way, you see a lot of people saying that. I'm on an app called Nextdoor. You know, it may be also on Nextdoor app. If you log in and the people in your neighborhood can also log in, you could explain to the app where you live, and so that it will be kind of a Facebook page for your neighbors and you. And on Nextdoor, sometimes you see restaurant recommendations or not. Maybe restaurants don't go there. Recommendations, or you know, where can I get a good guy to paint my house and stuff like that. You see, but you also see this person saying, "What is happening to our nation?" I see that a lot. On this app that I get, the messages come in and people wondering, what is going on? I see it, and I know you do too. What is happening to our nation? Churches in America, they're attended less and less. There are growing numbers of what they call the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, the religiously unaffiliated. They have no church. And those numbers are overtaking, or have overtaken, the number of those who are actually attending church. And as religious practice in our nation is declining, at the same time, we see personal stresses rise. We see an increasing number, it's borne out in the data, increasing rates of suicides, drug overdoses, anxiety disorders. And these things show us the great need that we have as a church to continue to put the word of God out there. Because we sense a collapse coming at some point, we know. And people are gonna need the answers. Who are they gonna trust? But those who have been doing it and been faithful in doing it. This shows, brethren, a profound responsibility that we have to be dedicated to the gospel and supporting what we do as a church, and all of us together, working together as God allows us. We want to be like the Church of Philadelphia. Now, that's a church that Christ complimented. Let's read one verse that I think kind of explains it very well, what Philadelphia was like. This was the church to which, one of the seven churches to which Christ spoke in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Now, in the last month, we went on another journey to Turkey and saw all the locations where these churches were, all seven. There's not much left of Philadelphia. It's basically one city block of ruins that don't look like much. And some of the ruins don't even date back to the first century. So that first century church is gone from that area. But at the time that it existed, Christ was very complimentary of it. So verse 8 of chapter 3, I know your works, and this is what we want to be like. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. But you have kept my word and not denied my name. We see that is our responsibility, to carry on and continue to follow the lead of the Spirit. And so, as I really bring this down to us on a personal level today, then, each of us in our lives must follow the lead of that Spirit. Here's what Christ said to us, that we might have the Spirit in us. The last Passover of Christ, we read these words on Passover evening. He said to them, first chapter 14 of John 14, If we are obedient to Christ and following his will, he will come to us. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Father, and Christ. Verse 21 of John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And that means love with all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our heart. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Judas, not Iscariot, as it says in the next verse, they don't understand. What do you mean by you're going to show us, manifest yourself? What do you mean by that, Lord, that you'll manifest yourself to us and not the world? And this is how. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. And that, brethren, of course, is the Spirit of God. Well, by obedience to his commandments from the heart, fully from the heart, laying down our lives, in essence, for the will of God, doing his will in our lives in every way, bringing every one of our thoughts into captivity to Christ, making the decisions that are right in whatever situation. That is how they will come to us and help us. As he says in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. When they were the disciples after Christ had left, they still had Christ with them through the Spirit. They followed the lead of that Spirit. And verse 13 of John 16, just one more verse from John here. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Spirit of God will teach us as we apply ourselves. And we know, brethren, it's not going to be easy. As Paul and Barnabas said to the brethren there, after they were coming back through those cities that they had preached earlier, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy way. All of us have had trials. All of us have had difficulties. We heard Bill mention one earlier, his traffic moment, when he just cried out to God, and God answered him. He felt the Spirit of God in that moment. And as he was telling that, I remembered a traffic incident I had. I may have told this before, but it was around the time that my daughter was missing, you know, the story of that. And we had gone to the gas station where she had been, or her car had been seen. And we viewed that video and saw the man who was in that video, who was driving her car, who eventually was the one that was arrested and convicted of her murder. But after that gas station encounter, now this was 8 years ago, but the emotions are coming back. I was driving home, and I was by myself, and I was coming over the interstate back to my home, and I remember crying out. I think I actually cried out, oh God, this has to end. We have to know. I remember the prayer like that, and how it was just a cry to God. It was just, my soul was just absolutely torn in two. And right after that, things moved very, very quickly. Within days, the man had been arrested. Michaela's body was found, and we knew what had happened. It wasn't a good end for her, but it was God's will at that time. But That whole experience, brethren, I've often said when I speak about it, and I, this was just all unplanned here today, I didn't intend to, but I keep saying God is far closer to us than we could ever imagine. And when you go through something like that and you see how things work out, then you really know how close he is. I mean, the smallest of details that he's in your life, working as you are submissive to him and following the lead of his Spirit. So I've got to come to an end here, but I do want to wrap this up with how the Spirit of God works in us. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, how we follow that lead, each of us individually, as the collective part of the collective body of the church. And Romans 8, the verses here, starting in verse 12. Because what God has done for us, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh. Not to live according to the flesh, as verse 12 says. For verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you employ the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the body, to keep that carnal nature in check, which we all wrestle with. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Each of us must be led by the Spirit to be sons of God. For you've not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we pray, we look to our God as our Father, the one who takes care of us, the one who provides for us, because we see that we are his children. We're his offspring by the Spirit. For the Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit. And that's wonderful to see. When you see that working out in your life, that Spirit bearing witness in you that you are the children of God or the child of God. That is remarkable, brethren. To see your transformation, that you are becoming more like God. That is so profound and so comforting. And if children of God, verse 17, then heirs, because a father gives to his heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the Son of God, if indeed we suffer for him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he writes about the sufferings we go through. And I've used this verse many times in when I write a prayer card, when I think about my own sufferings. This is one that we could lock away. When we think about what we have to go through in this life, verse 18 of it, chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, God is working out his purposes in our lives as we are following the lead of that Spirit, and he's bringing us to immortality. We're all weak in the flesh, but God helps us through. Verse 26, the Spirit, verse 26, chapter 8 still, helps us in our weakness. Even helps us to make intercession, as it says here also in verse 26, to God. When we pray out to God or pray to God and cry out to him, the Spirit helps us. And we can get discouraged at times. I know we can. But when we understand that everything that happens to us is for a reason, that is powerful and life-changing. When we understand what Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, those who are following the lead of that Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then, finally, this will be our last scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. When all this is done, brethren, when all this tribulation is over for each one of us individually, we will receive our inheritance. As Paul said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 and see that it is the Spirit that is the down payment or the earnest money for our inheritance. In verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, verse 11 of Ephesians 1. Being predestined, that is destined now, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. We have heard that word. The gospel of your salvation, which has come to us by the will of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, men were moved to preach that message to us. The work of God has been accomplished, and we have received the word because of the work of the Holy Spirit. All of what we see here in the scripture is the result of that men who were following before, men and women and church members, prophets of old, all of it here. This word has come to us, and we have believed it. As it says here in verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the promise of the Spirit, which is, verse 14, finally, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So that Spirit, brethren, is our assurance. When we see that life in us, that's eternal life. When we see that life really working in our lives, that is the Spirit of God telling us that we are the sons of God and that our destiny, our inheritance is coming. Spirit moves the church. The Spirit has moved the church over the years, and the church has followed its lead. It is the same in our individual lives. The Spirit is the power by which the gospel is preached. And it is God's will, the will of God, that we become the dwelling place of his Spirit, as we have received today through the Spirit of God. We have become like in the first century, the first church, we have become like them, those first disciples, human vessels for the Spirit of God on that first day of Pentecost. And now because we have believed, we have that life of God in us, it's working to transform us into his image. So may God's Spirit always lead us, and may we always be submissive to it so that we can enter then that promised inheritance, the kingdom of God. May we be led by his Spirit as the sons and daughters of God.